Today, the title of the message is, I have no one to help me. And my question to you is, who helps you in the time of real need? Okay. Who helps you? Who could truly help you in the time of real need? I remember just growing up, there are certain verses that really affected my life. One of the verses is this verse from the Psalms. I lift up my eyes to the hills, and where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. In fact, at the end of the day, only from the Lord. Okay? Only from the Lord. I just want to start it like that. This is the statement that this invalid in John chapter 5, who's been sick for 38 years. Can you imagine the impossibility and state of mind after 38 years of sickness? I lived in this country a little over 40 years now, so I kind of know what 40 years feels like. And imagine for 40 years you've been ill, immobile, and frustrated and lonely. Can you imagine that? And this man cry out to God, I have no one to help me. It sounds like a man who's been so like deeply just has given up on things. But you know what? This is the cry of humanity. I have no one to help me. At the end of the day, I have no one to help me. Okay? Let me just begin with the text. John chapter 5 is a new section in John's Gospel. We spend quite a few weeks spending chapter 3 and chapter 4, which is a significant chapters, not only of John's Gospel, I think it in Christianity. Okay, unless you're born again, truly, truly I say to you, God speaking to his people, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. Okay, and then the Samaritan woman, and last week about the royal officer. Now we are back to someone who at the bottom of the social strata, right? If you think about it, Nicodemus is like a top of the tops. And then the woman at the well is like the bottom of the bottoms. And then last week we talked about the royal officer who is at the top of the tops. Now we're back to the bottom of the bottom. The message is, it doesn't matter where you are. You are in absolute need of the grace of God. Okay, so John chapter 5, let me begin with the text. Sometime later, this is about 16 months later into Jesus' public ministry. Okay, he spent about a year and a half in Galilee. We talked about Samaria and then went up to Galilee. Galilee ministry took about year and a half. Now he's back to Jerusalem, which is the south, okay, and in the land of Judea. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. It's like, it should be went down to Jerusalem, but went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic called Bethesda, okay, which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here's a great number of invalid, disabled people used to lie. The blind, the lame, and paralyzed. I slow down a little bit because I think it is very meaningful. Blind, people who have a problem with vision. And then lame, people who have problem with mobility. They just can't move. And the paralyzed, and people who have problem with the senses, right? They can sense everything. Now, verse 4 is in parentheses because some manuscripts do not include this, and I happen to use NIV today, but ESV, there is no verse 4. And the rule, and the right rule is, if there is a difference in manuscripts, if there is one includes that and the other one does not include that, you usually take it out, okay, to make it accurate. So it's in parentheses. From time to time, angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. This is the pool. The first one into the pool after each such disturbance would be cured of whatever disease they had. And this was the superstition that people believed at the time. Okay? This desperate people wanted to be healed, and there are superstition that if you jump into the pool when the water is stirred by the angels and you get healed. Close parenthesis. Verse 5, one who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. Okay, there are many those who are sick, but the story singles down to one person who's been ill for 38 years. Sign of a desperation, right? Sign of impossibility. Sign of just absolute no chance. That's the person Jesus saw lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time. And he asked him, do you want to get well? You know, Jesus is sometimes like very hard to predict. Of course you want to get well. But oftentimes he asks this question, do you want to see? Do you want to get well? And he does that to people, right? So I found this picture. I think I'm asking you to take a look at it. The pool, there's colonnades. And supposedly that person lying on the floor, referring to the person who's been invalid for 38 years. Can you imagine a person who hasn't been moving for 38 years? Probably there's no muscles, right? And probably very fragile. We're just talking about the outside right now. What would be happening on the inside, right? And there are a whole bunch of sick people, whole bunch of, like, host of sick people in around this pool of Bethesda because they want to be healed. Okay, they believe in this superstition. Okay, so I just ask you to take a look at it. Okay, and I think this picture really portrays a twofold picture, a picture of a person in desperate need, but I think it definitely describes the picture of humanity. Humanity, okay? Made up of blinds, made up of lames, and made up of paralyzed. And I kind of like slowed down and thought about each one. Person with blindness, you can't see. You have a problem with vision and visibility. You just don't see anything. Jesus said, unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. And that's the word of the Lord, people. Unless you're born again, you don't see. You can't see. What about lame? Lame. You have desire. You may have desire to move, but you can't. You are immobile. You're kind of like lame. You can't move. And then third category of this invalidness is paralysis. You just don't sense anything. You don't just feel anything. You just feel senseless. There's someone who is dying in front of you and you don't even feel sad. You can't cry, you can't laugh, you are just numb, paralyzed, okay? So, it's interesting. Let me just go back to the background of chapter 5 as you're looking at this picture. Chapter 5 is an interesting chapter where Jesus explains that God is my own Father. Now listen, God is my own Father and making himself equal. That's the word, equal with God. That's provocative. That's like challenging. Chapter 5, 6, 7, 8. What is described in these four chapters is that the dispute and the tension between Jesus and or God and the established religion, tension just rises. And literally in chapter 5, the religious leaders wanted to kill him. Okay, now listen to me. Who is Jesus? Jesus is God, person of God. He's the object of Judaism, whom they supposed to worship. And here he comes, and They are not welcoming him, but they are rejecting him. Not just rejecting him, they wanted to kill him. What you see is, see, Judaism at the time is it was a religion which was deviated from the scripture. Scripture never really referred to what these Judaism religion make it to be. It is about loving God. It is about loving the people. It's about loving the God in your heart, not outside shell little things. We're going to talk about this next week. The whole topic of this is Sabbath, which is God's gift to his people. Who is the object of Sabbath? God is. And true Sabbath is about rest. And where do you get the rest? From the Lord, from God. But these people made a religion apart from God, apart from the grace of God, and their own rules and regulations, and try to fight that. And we're going to talk about this. Why? Why? You know why? I'll just give you a little bit of heads. People make up all these manageable rules, and you feel better and righteous. So you achieve it. So when actually God came, when actually the object of worship, Jesus, came, when actually God spoke to them, not only they submit to them, but they oppose them, and they wanted to kill him. Eventually, down to in chapter 19, they do kill him. Can you imagine that? Religion and gospel is not cousins. They're enemies, people. I really want you to see this. People think, oh, as long as I participate, as long as I, you know, I just stay tagged, stay in loop. No. Religious people, you become actually enemy of the gospel. Okay? So I just want you to share that. Okay? And this is the third sign. First sign was turning water into wine. Second sign was healing that a royal officer's son we talked about last week. And this is the third sign, healing of a impossible invalid man who's been sick for 38 years. But remember, it's a sign. Then what is the real thing? See, it's not really about healing. We talked about this. In the scripture, there are many healing stories, right? And we talked about last week, John chapter 4, healing of that son of the royal officer. It isn't really about healing. It's about faith. And I asked you this question. The question that Jesus asked his disciples and to myself as well 35 years ago, where is your faith? Where is your faith? It's not all same, people. It's not all same. There are weak faith, and then there are great faith in the scripture. There are dead faith, and there are living faith. There are useless faith, and there are courageous faith. There is dead faith or unbelief, no faith, anti-faith. And then there is a true, genuine faith. There is shipwrecked faith in the scripture. And then there is a save faith that brought justification, which means salvation. And there is eventually no faith, dead faith, and unbelief. These are the negative side of description of the faith. And then there is a faith that are kept to the end, as if someone is out to take your faith away. You see, these are some of the things. And my question to you is, where is your faith? I think that's a good question. And this is the question that Lord spoke to me 35 years ago, like when I was in graduate school, and I felt very, very worried and anxious. And one day, Lord just speak to me, why do you worry so much? Where is your faith? Where is your faith? The story of shipwreck, the storm. Remember that? Okay. So these are some of the background. Jesus claims to be equal with God. Now that's provocative. Okay. Who could dare to say something like that? It's my Father. And this is the way he said it. Whatever my Father does, Son does also. Whoa. If Jesus is not God, that's blasphemy. Or a crazy person. And Romans, John chapter 5, verse 21 says, just as my Father raised the dead and give him life. Even so, the Son gives life. Now listen to this. To whom he is pleased. If it is not God, it sounds so proud, doesn't it? He gives life to whom he pleases. Just think about it, people. And he claims that. Now, who claims that? And who gets get away with that? Unless he's God, right? So, picture of humanity, I think. Perhaps picture of you. Okay, perhaps picture of you. In fact, apart from Christ, this is the picture of you. Okay, this is the picture of you. So, sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me. Okay, the cry of humanity. Who will throw me into the pool when the water is stirred? While I am trying to get in, someone else will get down ahead of me. Do you hear him? Right? And this is what he tried for 38 years. Tried to get in there. Holding on to this little nothing. Right? When the water is stirred. Okay? I want to get in there first so that there's a possibility that I will be healed. I'll be saved. And then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. Now, can I just ask you, at this point of this narrative, does this person know who Jesus is? No, he doesn't. He has no idea. In fact, even after he was healed, he doesn't know who he was. Now, what does that tell you? It's the single-handed, one-sided grace of God. Isn't that what salvation is? Right? If this is you, how are you going to save yourself? It's a single-handed, one-sided grace of God. Get up, pick up your mat and walk. And at once, man was cured, and he picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. Now, listen to this ridiculous description of what happens, what this story is about afterward. Verse 10. And so the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders, said to the man who said who has been healed, it is the Sabbath, and the law forbids you to carry your mat. Mat. Something that you've been lying on. There is a man who's been healed, raised in 38 years, and these people are concerned about carrying that little mat. How ridiculous, don't you get angry when you see something like this? It should stir anger. But this is the human heart which has been hardened by the religion. Terrible, terrible. They are completely blind. They don't sense anything, and they just don't move. They are the blinds and lames and paralyzed, aren't they? Pick another picture, a little younger version of Jesus. Okay, a little handsomer. Okay, Jesus heals him. There are hundreds, and maybe I don't even know how many people, but why this one person? One person. One person. It's a sign, people. It's not really about healing. It's a sign. It's a sign. Okay? But he replied, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. So the religious leaders asked this man who was healed, who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk? And the man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Verse 14, this is amazing, we're going to talk about this later. He heals first and then he reveals. Do you hear? Okay, he heals first and then he reveals. Remember last week, unless you see the signs and wonders, you do not believe. You never believe. And that's a weak or unbelief. That's not saving faith. And yet Jesus still shows mercy and compassion. Right? Later, Jesus found him. Again, he singles him out at the temple and said to him, see, you are well again. Stop sinning. So it is about sin, isn't it? It is about sin. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. Verse 15, the man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. That's the text. Okay, and I did describe This whole narrative is a twofold description of, I think, humanity. I think this room, actually. Can you picture that? Look around. Some invalids. Sorry, but I think it is true. Some of you see, some of you don't, according to the scripture. Some of you move as God makes you move. Some of you can move. Some of you feel, some of you sense, and some of you don't sense. We are weak. Romans 5, verse 6 says, when we were still powerless. This is an amazing verse. If you could just listen to this. And I'm going to put this picture so that, yeah. You can see. While we were still weak, yet weak. How weak? This weak. Okay? Lame and paralysis and blindness. At the right time. Just at the right time. Talking about precision. At the right time. What is that about? Romans 5, 6. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Okay? Righteous, a person rarely dies. For a good person, someone may die. And verse 8 says, but God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were still sinners, while we were, not when we were righteous or good, but while we were yet sinners, still good, at the right time, at the perfect time, Christ died for the sinners. That's the gospel, people. That's you, that's me, and at the right time, while we were yet sinners, while we were yet ungodly, while we were weak, how weak? You can't move, you can't see, and you can't feel. Okay? That's when he demonstrated his great love toward us. You know, this person could never come to God and please God on his own. While we were yet sinners, we could never. In fact, we hate God, according to Scripture. We're enemies of God. When we say this person is impossible, is what I want to try to explain something to you, okay? I think we need to clarify and carefully define what does that mean, okay? It's impossible. There are two types of impossibility that I want to describe it to you. There is a conditional impossibility. What are you talking about? Here's what I mean, okay? When there are cases of a conditional impossibility, in which we mean that something is impossible unless something else happens. Okay, let me give you an example, okay? It is impossible for me to take on another extra ministry or job. It's impossible to take on another job unless I drop this one. Do you hear it? Okay, that's a conditional impossibility. It's impossible for me to concentrate with this noise unless I use this noise-canceling earphone. Okay, it's an impossibility with a condition. And then there is quite another category of impossibility, and those other impossibility that will remain impossible, which could never be affected by circumstances. For example, let me give you an example. You cannot see black at the same time, and that is white in this room. Okay? It is impossible for something to be black and white at the same time. Some of you already know what I'm talking about. This is the law of non-contradiction of logics. You cannot be A and B at the same time, at the same sense. That's impossible. I cannot be here, present, and not present at the same time, in the same sense. That's an impossibility. And this man's to help himself is to the latter category of impossibility. Just as our impossibility of pleasing God on our own. Do you hear it? Nothing could change. Nothing could change. In summary, Bible describes it this way. Okay? 1 Corinthians 2:14, why is that impossible? Because there are latter kind of impossibility which cannot be changed by circumstances. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, okay? And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. It is impossible for you to see unless you're born again. I kind of see it. Oh, I see it. Sometimes I don't see it. No, it's not like that. You don't see it. That's what the scripture teaches. If you are in a natural state of man and sin, unless God graces you and rescues you, opens your eyes, you do not see because you are unable to see. Okay? One more. John chapter 8, which is the latter part of this section about the animosity or the tension rising between Jesus and the religious leaders. In chapter 8, is fierce. Okay? It's fierce. The battle is fierce. The language is rough, I almost feel. And this is what Jesus said to the religious leaders. To the religious leaders, okay? Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. Okay? You are of your father, the devil. Now, that's a hard thing to say. But that's the word of God, people. You are of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires, just as Jesus wanted to do the will of the father. If you are a son of a devil, that's what you want to carry out, Jesus is saying. And the devil was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Now, can you imagine? One is Jesus is the truth, and this side is no truth. They're not cousins. They're enemies. They're enemies. Okay? When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, his heart. For he is a liar. Who is a liar? Devil is a liar. He's the father of lies. Right there. This is the word of Jesus, people. And then I just come down a few verses, which I think kind of like wraps everything up. Okay? Whoever is God, whoever is of God, hears the word of God. The reason why you do not hear the word of God is that because you are not of God. This is the word of the Lord, people. Okay? Whoever is of God, born of God, born of the Spirit, hears the word of God. And the reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Do you hear it? And this impossibility that he's talking about, the scripture is talking about, it's not conditional impossibility. It's impossibility. Unless God intervenes. Unless God intervenes. And he is intervening. That is why he came. That is why he even speaks to you. Why would he speak to you? Your enemies, you don't text back, right? Sometimes I get no text back. Am I his enemy? I think I get the message, though. I get the message. But he speaks to you. And he came to this helpless, weak, invalid who's been sick for 38 years. That's you and I, people. And not only he came, but while we were yet sick, at the right time, he died for us. Isn't that amazing? That's Christianity, isn't it? You come to church and you feel a little better. Is that what Christianity is? I go to church, therefore things should go smooth. Is that what Christianity is? That's your own religion. Religion is not cousin of the gospel. They're enemies of the gospel. It'll turn your heart hardened. It'll make your heart insensitive. You can't see, you can't feel, you can't move kind of person because you become a religious person apart from the truth. Jesus is saying the reason why you are not hearing the word of God is because not of God. And he wants you to be born again and be of him because he loves you. Right? We talked about blindness, lameness, and paralysis. And I just want to elaborate on that just a little bit, which characterizes a great multitude of the pool of Bethesda. But I think that's humanity. I really do think it is humanity. People don't see. People don't move. And people just don't feel. Okay? Let's begin with blindness. In John chapter 3, Jesus told Nicodemus, unless you are truly, truly, I say to you, unless you are born of God and born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. You don't. Don't pretend you do. You don't. God is saying you don't see it. In chapter 9, verse 41, Jesus and or God speaks to the religious leaders who claim to see, okay? Religious leaders claim to see. And after healing that man who's been born blind, that's John chapter 9, and this is what Jesus said to the religious leaders. If you were blind, okay, you would not be guilty of sin. But since you claim that you see, your guilt remains on you. Do you hear him? If it is anyone else, it just is so harsh. But this is Jesus speaking, God speaking. Okay? Blindness. People, apart from Christ, you don't see anything. I'm sorry. Okay? How about lameness? Impossibility to move. Okay? It says in John chapter 6, verse 44, no one comes to me. It's impossible for you to come to me unless Father draws him. Do you hear it? It's impossible. That's John's gospel. That's Christianity. And that's what it is saying. Oftentimes, I hear people say this. Oh, I get it now. Now listen to me, please. That I get it, that I must get up and do so. Okay, I get it. I see the trajectory. I got to do this. I understand now. I got to try hard. I got to be good. But I'm tired. There are too many things going on in my life. It is hard. I hear that all the time in the Bible studies. I hear that from the college students. I hear that from Kwanzanims. Okay. I hear that from everybody. It is so hard. I simply can. You know what that sounds like? It sounds like lameness. I kind of know, but you can't move. But God wants to help you move. Today, I pray that God will come here and free one lame, one invalid, just one person. Okay? What about paralysis? Do you remember the story of four friends who brought a person with paralysis? Jesus' ministry so popular that they could not get into Jesus' presence. So what did they do? They went up to the top of the roof and they break the roof and lower them on a mat. Paralysis. Paralysis. Do you feel what God is doing all over the world? Do you feel what this life and history is about? Do you feel what your life is about? Or do you feel completely numb? Okay, three things. I want to just kind of wrap up the story with just a few thoughts from this account. Next week, I want to talk about law and true freedom. Unless God frees you completely, you're going to live as a legalistic person. You don't even have to go to church. You will live as a legalistic person. You make all these literal law, and you try to fill it so you feel better and achieved. That's not Christianity, people. So today, this picture... actually, this one is... a little bit more desperate. Okay. Bethesda is a desperate picture, isn't it? If you begin to see it. Yet this is the glorious prelude to the gospel of God's grace. I personally believe this is the only path to the gospel of God's grace. For it is for such people, blind, lame, and paralyzed, that Christ came. Okay. Can you imagine Jesus go through this Bethesda, right? Sheep gate, probably there were a lot of people. No one recognized Jesus. Everyone is blind. Okay? No one got up and tried to meet him. Everyone is lame. Okay? No one reached out and just for help, for hope. No one. Everyone is paralyzed. Yet Jesus, among these so many people, he healed and saved the most helpless, weak of sinners. And do you want to get well? I'm going to ask you to answer in your heart. Do you want to get well? Next week? After I take care of this? After graduation? After mortgage? After I get into your professional school? You will never make it like that. I've seen it over and over and over the years. Do you want to get well? Do you see that you are that invalid who's been sick for 38 years? Impossibility that we're dealing with is the latter category of impossibility. Impossibility of impossibility. Do you want to get well? And yet, Jesus, among all these invalids and sick people, helpless people, weak people, he saves, singles out one person, and he saves. And you know what? That's how God operates now, I believe. I really do believe. It's one person at a time. It's really one person at a time. Could you be that one person? Seriously, today, not later. How do you know that you're going to have later, by the way? You may not even have an opportunity to hear or ears to hear. You may never even hear it. Okay? So, it's how God operates. And this is how he saves today. No one, Bible says, no one knows God, no one understands God, no one seeks God. You don't. Apart from the grace of God, you don't seek him. What's in front of your eyes is much more important. That's your God. That's your pursuit. And that's everything. That's what you worship. Living in idolatry. And you're going to die in idolatry. No one knows. No one understands. No one seeks God. Yet God is seeking you. That's Christianity. That's the gospel, people. He is seeking you. For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. In 1940, sometime in 1940s, Dr. Harry Ironside, famous American-Canadian preacher, commentator, he was ministering in San Francisco, 1940s. And on that day, he took his young Sunday school students to the beach. Okay, and as they were walking down the beach, he realized there is a ship wreckage floating on the shore. Like, he was so shocked. What happened? So he came home and he learned that it was a great liner called Rio de Janeiro, okay, which was sailing from China to America. And the night before, the ship was trying to land in San Francisco Harbor in the fog. And the ship ran into a rock and wrecked. And hundreds of people died, okay, drowned. And yet there is a story that singles out one person. Newspaper told this story about one person. A young American journalist on board, because of the shipwreck, he broke his two legs. And he became unconscious. And somebody threw him into the water. In the middle of the night, in the fog. Can you picture that? Shipwrecked, everyone panicking, dying, drowning, and there is a man who's broken with two broken legs. And he's not even conscious. And he was thrown into the ocean. For hours in the middle of the night, he was floating around. God knows what happened. And out of all the people, he was rescued by the rescuers. And Dr. Ironside is saying, that's the picture of God's, how God saves you. That's how He saves you. Your legs are broken, so you are lame, and your conscience is not there. You have paralysis. It's in the middle of the night, in the dark fog, you're completely blind. And out of all the people, he was saved. And he wants to save you. Okay. Last thing that I want to share is, I thought about this. This is a sign. This is not the reality. This is not the greater reality. This is a sign. He heals, and then he reveals. What did he reveal? Later on, he talks about sin, right? And he went to the cross with that sin. And he gave his life and demonstrated his love, his great love for invalid like you and me. Why? No reason. Simply the great love. While we were yet sinners, just at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And he has demonstrated his great love towards you. My brothers and sisters, can you picture with me? You're in the middle of the ocean. Everyone's dying. Shipwrecked. In fact, everything will be wrecked at the end, apart from Christ. And your legs are broken. Your conscience is not clear. And only chance of salvation is the saving hand of God. The saving hand of our great Savior. And he is here to save you. Let's pray.